I have two memories that I want to share with you. The first one is a memory from my childhood. There were two sets of missionaries that my home congregation, Berkey Church of the Brethren, supported. One were the Beams, who worked in Africa with an Africa Inland Mission, and the other ones were the Swains, who worked in the Czech Republic. Now, my sister-in-law is from the Czech Republic, and my brother, while he was working over there, met my sister-in-law. Ooh, jumped a generation there in that memory. Met my sister-in-law, Daniela, while he was over there working with the church in the Czech Republic in Prague. And the Swains were, from my home congregation, sent out. But the Beams weren't connected to our home congregation. They were just folks who I don't know how they got connected to Berkey. I should have called my dad and asked. But I remember a few things about the Beams. I remember that Fred Beam had an extensive bug collection from his 40 years in Africa or whatever it was. And all these different boxes that whenever he would come back to the States, he would have these boxes, shadow boxes with pins in all of the individual, you know what I'm talking about? Like these beetles that like, as an 8-year-old kid, like my eyes were as big as saucers. Like I was like, oh my goodness, do you see that bug? I did not know those existed in the world. Like we didn't have the internet. I don't know if for people younger than me, we didn't have the internet, or it wasn't commonly used until early 2000s. I just remember like seeing these bugs and just like they were larger than life. That's the one memory. That has nothing to do with my sermon. The other half of the memory of the Beams coming to town was that Mom would get out the good candles because the missionaries were coming. I don't know if any of you, like, you get out the good soaps and the good candles. And, like, there were these, like, candles that we looked at. We had Sabbath celebration every Saturday. And a lot of my work with the Soil and the Seed Project is based on my growing up experience with my parents. But we had the same candles that we lit every single week as we said prayers on Saturday evening and as we welcomed the day of God's rest, which in my family was actually a lot of work because my dad was a pastor. But that's a whole other conversation. But when the Beams came, when the missionaries came, we got out the good candles. We got out the pretty soaps that someone had given Mom like 4 years beforehand that we had never, ever been allowed to use. And she put them on the sink, and we got out these, there were these candles that looked like they had been turned, like with a wood lathe or something. You know what I'm talking about? Like it went up, and then it twisted around and like worked around the base. They were beautiful. And I remember them coming in the door, and my mom lighting the candle and saying, "Welcome, it's so good to see you." Like it was nothing. And us kids were like, "She lit the candle." Like, we were so like amazed at like this moment. And they were, and it was held, I mean, we could probably unpack for a long time like the pros and cons of like holding in such high esteem. But like the reality is that my parents were very much sent people in a specific context, but they were welcoming these missionaries who would come around once every 3 or 4 years, and we knew it was a big deal. Like to welcome them into our home. The other welcoming memory that I have is whenever during revival, I don't know if some of you remember revival services, but we revivaled a lot growing up. And the evangelist would come to town, and one of the meals would be at Greg and Linda Beal's house. Greg just passed away a few years ago, and he was a really good friend. And Linda would make something that I loved. It was called stuffed steak. I promised I was going to preach on vegetables. I'm sorry. And she would take a piece of steak, and we never had steak ever. And she would wrap it around a ball of stuffing, and she'd sew it up with thread, and she'd bake it. And then she'd make this gravy that you poured on top of it. And every time that the evangelists came to town, she would always have them over, and she knew I loved stuffed steak. And so she'd invite our family over, and she'd say, "Seth, we're having stuffed steak for dinner." And I'd be like, "Yes." And it was just like such a special thing. These people who were spending their life in service and coming to our home community and seeing them be welcomed in the best ways that we knew how. It's beautiful. Wow, I wasn't expecting to feel that this morning. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. I'm going to say that again. Anyone who welcomes you as the ones that I'm sending out, Jesus says, welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. There's this sending pattern in Scripture where God the Father sends Jesus, John 3:16 and 17, right? Where Jesus sends his disciples in Matthew 10. And then when we, as the church, as followers of Jesus, as Christian disciples, ones who have been first called to follow, are then sent out into the world, it's that same sending action. And that's part of what being invited into the Christian community and into Christian discipleship is. It's a direct line. It's being invited into the sending action that's at the heart of God. The sending that Jesus sends his disciples says that to welcome those who have been sent by Jesus is to welcome Jesus himself. And whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, or a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Man, that's something. Matthew 10, the message is to say, if you look back just a few verses in verse 7, we've been in Matthew 10 for 3 weeks now. This is the last one. The message that Jesus sends out the disciples with is the kingdom of heaven has come near. The work is preaching, healing and raising the dead, confronting forces of evil, making clean those who have been unclean or cast out from the assembly. The method, well, that's what we've been preaching about. Irvin preached about being moved by compassion. I preached about balancing sort of this grace and truth, this focus as well as this like abiding that comes in Jesus, welcoming that the stakes are high and things might get messy. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. This passage is all about extending welcome within the Christian community. Jesus first lays out the equivalency. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. To welcome Jesus is to welcome God. God with us, Emmanuel. The second, Jesus blesses those who are welcoming and receiving apostles and are righteous. These are the spiritually strong and significant. Look at verse 41 with me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. I remember in seminary, Dr. Anil Solanki, who passed away about a year and a half ago, he would remind us, he asked us the question, what is the reward of being a prophet? Death. Death is what he said. Death is the reward of being a prophet. If you read in Scripture so many times, what the prophets receive is death. To those who speak forth the word of God, the reward is trouble. and if that's the reward, it's a tricky reward. But I think this is a different kind of reward, right? Welcoming prophetic folks and voices who are speaking God's word forth is a strong foundation. It might definitely bring us into times of trouble, even the good kinds of trouble. Jesus finally blesses and promises blessing and reward to those who welcome one of the little ones of these who is my disciple and give them a glass of water. That is, the little ones who maybe have less influence, status, or voices, who have been pushed to the margins or ignored. This is a balancing act that Jesus is calling us into. Not a balancing act, that's not right. This is a complex picture. That's what we talked about last week. First, he talks about welcoming the disciples themselves. And then it says, anyone who welcomes righteous or apostolic prophetic folks, the spiritually strong, are blessed. And then he says, anyone who welcomes the people among us who have little voices are also blessed. There's a quote that I came across in my reading this week from Dorothy Jean Weaver, who is a Mennonite theologian and friend. She said, accordingly, the final verses of Jesus' discourse serve as a powerful word of encouragement for all disciples. It reassures them that there is no task of greater significance than the ministry to which Jesus has called them. That's a beautiful sermon, to welcome the strong as well as the weak within the Christian community, to welcome those who have access to those who and those who don't, to welcome those who have status and those who don't, and to recognize that the blessing that we receive is the same as those who have been sent out. May it be so. We're learning from Jesus in this passage. But what does it mean to really welcome them? What does it mean? I don't know. We don't have any fancy candles at our house. Like, we have one candle. Hope the power doesn't go out. Like, what does it mean to really welcome each other? In the foyer before church, I said, I kind of forgot how to welcome people into our home during COVID. Did anyone else experience this? Like, when COVID came, whenever COVID, like, I know it still exists. Like, okay. But those 3 years of, like, not having people into our home, it was like setting down an instrument and not playing it for 3 years. Like, I went to, like, invite people into our home, and it just felt weird. Like, it felt like, I don't know, it was hard. After a lifetime of welcoming people, I, like, suddenly had, like, lost my muscle. Like, it had atrophied. And I kind of forgot what it meant to welcome people into our home. And Jesus, like, I don't think he's just talking about, like, welcoming people into our home. I think he's also talking about, like, how do we receive people as a church? Now, I've experienced incredible, like, for those of you who don't know, I didn't grow up Mennonite. Like, I remember sitting in one of, like, a convention planning meeting, and they were talking about, well, like, all of us Mennonites who grew up Mennonite, and I was like, I'm not one of those Mennonites. I joined the Mennonite church in my 20s. I loved it. It's beautiful. And this is the church that I first attended regularly, this church that welcomed my gifts and my ability to lead. And like, I don't know. I'm not sure. I've said this before, but like, would I have stayed in the church in college if it wasn't for Teresa and Zion Mennonite Church? I don't know. What does it mean to welcome people as a church community? What does it mean to welcome people throughout our whole lives? What does it mean to allow ourselves to be welcomed throughout our whole lives? I admit that sometimes it's easier for me to serve others than to be served. And hospitality cuts both ways. Welcome cuts both ways. What does it mean to receive the gifts of others as part of what it means to be hospitable? At the beach with my in-laws, they said that I could cook all the food. They said, which is just like a dream for me. Like, if I have time and space and I didn't buy the groceries, let me tell you, that is like my favorite thing. And so I cooked, like, I pulled out all the stops. Like, I did chicken carbonara with, like, parsley and, like you know, like, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful chicken with bacon on top. And it was just, like, sauce stuck to the noodles. It was so good. We did tacos, like, five ways, like, all the different tacos. Like, I just love tacos so much. I'm sorry, it's not lunchtime. I really should bring a snack if we're going to preach about food so much. I did General Tso's chicken and shrimp fried rice. I just, It's easy for me to feed people. Like, I love it. Like, I grew up in a big family, and, like, that's, like, the heartbeat of the home is the kitchen. And, like, what happens around the table, and what, as we're, like, slinging mashed potatoes across the table, and, like, everyone's gathered in and piled in, and, like, that's, like, the heart and the love and the warmth. And then even in the cleanup and then the games that would follow, like, that table space is holy ground in my parents' home. And that's probably the place that I learned the most about what it meant to follow Jesus. Was like at their table, just like sitting there and cooking and cleaning and like sweeping up the floor and sopping up all the spills and wringing out the tablecloth that had so much water poured on it. Like that's where like the home happened. And I remember mom said like the first time that people would come, she just let them sit. The second time she'd invite them to do the dishes with her. And I was just like, man, that's so good. Like, part of what it means to welcome people is to, like, not just, like, welcome them on our own terms, right? It's, like, to let them, like, dive into the mess. And in my house, like, after a meal, like, there's a lot of dishes, 8 people piled high. Like, part of what it meant to welcome them was to welcome their gifts and their contributions. I wonder what this means. Like, the sending out in Matthew 10 to the lost sheep of Israel, to those to call them to an awareness of God's kingdom and God's presence with them, to call them to an awareness of Christ's presence with them. Like, that part I understand. The sending out of, like, Fred Beam and the Swains. And, like, I understand that. Like, I understand what it means for me to be, like my job title with Virginia Mennonite Missions is missionary. That's what it says in my pace. I'm like, missionary. Like, I understand that part. But Jesus turns it at the end of this chapter. And he says, like, anyone who welcomes a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person, someone whose life is being ordered according to God's way, will receive a righteous person's reward. And anyone who receives one of these little tiny disciples, these little faiths, with a cup of water, will not lose their reward. Jesus turns it from an outward-facing, exterior-looking, look out the window and see the whole valley, like my heart for all people, to what does it mean to welcome people within the church? And I think we could think about this as a lot of ways. We could think about this as Zion Mennonite Church welcoming each other into each other's homes, like, or welcoming each other's gifts. I remember the first time I looked through the directory and I found the back parts. Does anyone know about the back part of the directory? Has, like, all the things that you don't have to buy anymore. Like, it's like, look at these people. They have weed eaters that if you need to borrow, or, like, there's, like, 100 things. You guys know this already. I'm sorry. This is your, for those of you who don't know, there's, like, a whole list of things that if you're in a jam, like, or if you need to borrow something, you can borrow it. And, like, I just remember, like, reading it. I was like, that's so cool. I've never seen that before. I didn't grow up Mennonite, I guess. I just thought it was amazing. Like, maybe part of this welcoming in 48 to 42 is about, like, those kinds of expressions within this church community. Maybe some other parts of it is, what does it mean for this church community to be welcoming to people who have never been here before or who are just starting to get here, right? Anyone been here for more than a generation at Zion? Like your parents came here. Does anyone want to show? Yeah, your parents. Okay, yeah. that goes back pretty far, Tony, right? Like anyone been here for more than 10 years? Okay. So what does it mean for everyone who's been here for more than 10 years to welcome the gifts of the people who've only started coming in the last 10 years? Like, that could be part of this 40 to 42. You with me? Like, what does it mean? What does it mean to offer water? Sustenance, life-giving water to those of little faith. What does it mean to be a community that cares for folks with disabilities, that cares for children well, that cares for people who've been pushed to the margins? I think all of that's wrapped up in this 40 to 42. Now, here's what I'm got two images for you, and then maybe we'll be done, or maybe I'll get excited and I'll preach for 10 more minutes. Okay. I wasn't joking. I'm serious. Okay. The two images I have for you are, I got so excited to joke like that with you that then I lost it. Oh yeah, here it is. Okay. Okay. The first image is something that happened in our house this week. And I walked out the door and I said I wouldn't forget it. And I forgot it. Malachi, our 2-year-old, he was walking around the living room and he had something in his mouth. And I couldn't tell in the moment, did he go into the fridge and pull out a big piece of chicken or like a graham cracker or something like that? Or was it some non-food item? But he was walking around with it like it was a food item. And so as a good parent, I said, Malachi, what's in your mouth? And you know what he did? Scurried and hid behind the chair. I had to go back behind the chair. And it was a better moment. I said, Malachi, what's in your mouth? And like from behind the chair, he like holds it out. It's a little plastic chicken drumstick that he has chewed down flat from holding in his mouth. This big. I have the chicken. I'll send it around to the church for you to see the picture. And he was carrying it around in his teeth like it was like food, right? And I said, Malachi, are you hungry? Do you want something better? And he's like, no. And he pulls the chicken stick, sticks it back in his mouth, and goes scurrying around. And I just thought to myself when I saw it, I thought, are there things that we're sticking? No, that doesn't work. Are there things that we're holding on to that look like sustenance, but are empty? Are like not really something there. You know what I mean? Like it's like when I preached a sermon like 2 years ago on the soap. And when the soap is out of soapiness and you put water into it, did you get the last little bit out? Like, I don't know, that's a good image. Like he's holding on to this like it's going to give him something. And it's nothing. It's plastic. It's chemicals and not something he should be putting in his mouth. Like, are there ways that when it comes to how we, like, are there things that look like welcoming structures within our church community but actually aren't anything real? Like, that's a good question for any church to ask themselves. Like, are we in genuine ways, like, offering and receiving people into our community and fellowship? Like, because if it's just plastic chicken drumsticks that look like food but aren't really anything, we need to set it aside and go to the fridge and get something out that's real, okay? And that's not an indictment on Zion. That's just like a question. I'm going to preach that sermon for the rest of my life because it's something that looks like food but isn't anything real. That's the first image that I had. How do we let go of the things that are not really sustaining us and take up the things that God has provided from within our midst and receive from outside of our community, sustaining life? Because God calls us to also receive other people's hospitality. That's the first image I have. The second image that I have is the image of a thread. This is another one of those deconstructing, reconstructing images. I think that being sent is difficult. Being sent to people outside of our church community, to people beyond our walls is tricky. I think welcoming people into our church community is also difficult. Jesus is called to do both kinds of ministry in this chapter. It feels like a balancing game. And I'm glad that Jesus calls us to be yoked with him and learn from him, because it seems tricky to do both, that going out and being sent out and that welcoming with open hands and welcome and open arms. The more that the challenges come and the more that we start to get into those hairy places of being sent ones and receiving ones, the more it's like a little thread. So in college, the joke was, you don't know this about me yet, I don't think, I knitted all through college. Julie, do you ever remember seeing me knit in college? I don't know. I that's where I met Julie, was at EMU. I knitted all through college. I had a terrible time sitting still. I wasn't on meds, and I was a bouncy little fella. And if you ask Paul Lehman whenever he hired me at EMHS at 22 years old, he could probably attest I was very bouncy in my 20s. and to sit still in class, I would sit in the back of the class, I would get out my knitting needles and a big old thing of yarn, and I would just like knit like scarves and dishcloths, mostly square things. Like, I know how to do other like stitches, but like I can purl, you know, I can do the circles, but not very well. And so I would just sit there and I would mindlessly knit. I would mindlessly knit on the soccer bus with my soccer team. I'd mindlessly knit all through my history major and my education classes, and it really helped me. And I remember, finding a mistake, like, 20 rows back. Anyone who knits or crochets, like, you know what this is like. You find that mistake, and then you're like, ugh, and you start to pull at the thread. And the more you pull at the thread, the more it undoes some of the things that we've done. But then it gives you the opportunity to fix that mistake, right? And I kept thinking, like, as I was preparing for this sermon, if we're talking about, like, the ways that we're currently functioning, there's always an element of pulling at that thread. And I just, like, I know what that yarn feels like as it gets pulled out from each stitch. You know what I'm talking about? Like, those of you who knit and crochet, like, I know exactly how that feels, the tension of pulling it out through each one. And every little tension spot, I feel it in my soul. But I think that's, like, part of the work that it means to be the church when it comes to Anytime we take a fresh look at the way that we're functioning as a congregation, it requires some of that pulling apart. And just like pulling at the thread. And it's not for no reason. Like, the reason is because we're going to knit something together with the Holy Spirit that will, like, not have that big error in the middle, right? It's to close out those gaps and those holes. But it is something that's a little bit uncomfortable. Now, 2 minutes, okay? Like, here's what I want us to think about some of that, the letting go of the plastic chicken drum and the pulling at the thread of the things that the patterns that maybe need to find a little different way of being. As we learn better, we do better. And for some of us, we've experienced those lives, those unravelings in our personal life. And sometimes it felt like one stitch at a time. And some of us, it felt like, and we just felt floodgates of what our expectations were or what our hopes were or what we dreamed it would be or what we wished that it could have been. And I don't know, it's easy to like sit in 2023 and think about like church 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Mennonite Church USA convention is going to gather in a couple weeks. Whenever I first went to Mennonite Church convention, it was in Charlotte and there were like 6,000 people and Tim Shue led music. And it was like, and like whenever I was leading convention music, it was like just a few thousand people. And I don't know how many people are going to be there. Like, it's easy to think, oh, 20 years ago, you know, or 10 years ago the way it was, or 5 years ago. But like, there's something that's like an unraveling in the midst of that image. And like, I don't want us to like lose it every time there's a little bit of unraveling. I want us to look for the opportunities for God to like stitch us back together into something beautiful. And so for us as a church community and for us as individuals, I think that's my challenge, to be sent ones that are also welcoming, to be sent ones who are going out with open hands, to be sent ones that are eagerly waiting for people to join us and be a part of our midst, that in our welcoming of others as a congregation into our homes and into our lives, that we would be receiving Christ himself. And wrapped up in that is our salvation. Let me pray. God, thank you for stitching us and knitting us together by the power of your Holy Spirit into a community of grace. I pray, God, that we would not be anxious in the moments that we realize that things have changed, but that we would look to you to receive sustenance and peace. Thank you for being with us. In your name we pray. Amen.